Okay, before we start the Torah, I do just want to take 30 seconds to say thank yous, first of all, to Rabbi Josh Fagan for organizing it. Rabbi Josh Dukas, who I think just walked out of the room. Is he here? Here he is. Just so you know, Rabbi Fagan is going to be involved in working with NTSY throughout the year in running some programming that will definitely impact you and involve you. As addition to Rabbi Dukas, who's in the back, who was not on Kolo with you, if you were on Kolo, will be involved as well. And he will be living here in the Five Towns. He actually just got married. This is from a big mazel tov. He just got married. Fresh out of Sheva Brachos, so thank you to him. Thank you to our Madrichim who came today. We really, really appreciate it. Nothing we ever do is the same without you, so let's give a round of applause to Madrichim. And most importantly, and then we'll really start learning, is thank you to you for coming out and learning. Listen, we need you. Klal Yisrael needs you. So awesome that you came out. There is basketball afterwards. You know, we would love for you to stay. You don't have to stay, obviously, but if you'd like to play, you're invited. It happens to be Rabbi Josh Dukas is a superb basketball player, so hopefully, even though he just got married, he'll be able to show off some of his skills on the court, and you can stay around for that. I want to talk about, and I loved hearing your discussions, and I was peeking in a little bit. I want to talk about the question on the top of the page, but I want to get there by way of an analogy first. There's something in public schools. So we are like so not. I'll make sure before I clarify. Has anyone here ever attended a public school? Anyone in this room ever attended a public school? Oh, okay. So you're attended. Which one?
Attending.
Okay. So we who have just gone to Jewish day schools, and which is most of us in the room, don't really get a public school world, I think. And I say that in many ways, I still don't get the public school world, probably in a million ways, and I'm sure you both can speak to that much more than I can. But one of the ways that that I find when I learn, when I went through graduate school, and I actually did a program in graduate school where we partnered with a public school principals, and they were kind of mentoring us in their public school. It was in Washington Heights. Again, I'm sure every community is different. But one of the most interesting things about public schools to me is the unionizing of it. The way that it works as a group as opposed to as an individual school, right? So if I go to DRS, right, so it's almost like of course I'm not bound by the rules of May or Netzach or Hafter. Like, why would I? Like, they're different schools. Like, why would they ever be, you know? And in public school world, it's really like there's much more of a sense of, again, of like the you know, the state, right, the communities, the counties, the national pieces. There's a lot of union. There's a lot of teacher union. There's working together. There's a lot of curriculum pieces that are much more standardized in that fashion. It's very much not like a choose your own adventure as a school. It's like these are the rules. Like we don't make them, right? And one of the very interesting rules that has been a long discussion, debate, is instituted in some places and not in other places, is called zero tolerance policies. Is anyone familiar with zero tolerance policies? You want to explain zero tolerance policy to the best of your ability? Just to know the concept, not even about it, like just the concept. So what would that mean, though? Like, what's a rule? Like, let's think of, like, a rule, for example. Let's think of something that you can't do in school. Someone give me an example of something you can't, yeah.
Drugs.
Excellent. Perfect example. You cannot do drugs in school, okay? You can't do drugs in school, right? That seems like a fair, reasonable rule that all our schools have, right? Now, let me explain to you zero tolerance policy because it's important, okay? Zero tolerance policy means if you have drugs in school, you are expelled. It's not like, wait, but then there's like the fine print, like, but, like, if it was your first time, or like, you're going through a hard time, or like, whatever, like, no, there's no fine print. Like, you have drugs in school, you're kicked out of school, period. That is the rule, right? There are no exceptions, right? So that, now, for some of us, we may say, that's a great policy, that's the rule, you know what I'm saying? Listen, I'm sorry you had a rough night last night, you know, your girlfriend broke up with you, it's rough, but like, sorry, like, you know, there's no excuse. Like, you're in our public school, you did drugs, you're kicked out, period, right? That's one level of zero tolerance, but there's also other levels. So let's say, for example, has anyone here in this room ever had like a surgery of any sort? If you're willing to share that, no HIPAA violations. Okay, so I had like pinky surgery, for example. Okay, nothing too crazy. I was playing basketball in 11th grade. I went for a steal. I poked at the ball, and the ball jammed my finger really badly. We don't need to talk about all the details. It happens to be I still had 16 points that game playing with a broken finger. Whatever, no big deal. But I broke my finger. After the game, it was actually right before the playoffs. I'll never forget. I met my dad's like my finger was like totally bent over my hand like this, and my dad's like it looks pretty bad. I think you need surgery. So we went to the doctor like a day later, the next day, and I said to the doctor, I'm like, can we just postpone the surgery for like 2 weeks? Like the playoffs are coming up now. And I should remember his line. His line was, and it's an outdated line, but this is his line. He said, if you were Latrell Sprewell on the Knicks, he said, you wouldn't be playing in the playoffs. Like that's what he said to me. He said, you need surgery like immediately if you want your pinky to be functioning. So I had surgery like 2 days later. But my point of the story was, so after the surgery, so they give you like all these drugs while you're in the hospital. And then if you've had a surgery, and again, I'm not asking you guys details of the surgeries you've had, but like there's usually like about a 5-hour window where those drugs are still in your body. And then all of a sudden there's like extreme pain. From the fact that you just had a surgery. Again, mine was on my pinky, but all that blood is rushing, and it was like extreme pain. So what do they do to help you with that pain? What do they do? Excellent. They prescribe for you more drugs, right? What kind of drugs do they prescribe for you? Anyone know like the name? What? Morphine? Okay, could be morphine. What are like? Do you guys know names? I'm asking you. What? Okay, Percocets, right? Oxycodone. There are drugs they prescribe to you that you can take, right, to relieve that pain. Now, those drugs are also, by the way, right, painkiller drugs are also a major narcotic that people sell on black markets, right, to use as a drug to like again relieve themselves of other pains in their lives, right, and that are used in that way, right. So imagine, right, I had pinky surgery. A true story. I was a junior in high school, and I was bringing these drugs. I believe I took Tylenol 500. I believe was the name of the drug I took. But I was taking these drugs, right, in school, right. Now, if I was in a public school at that time, I'm telling you, and I took that out of my bag, I would have been expelled from school. Expelled. There's zero tolerance. Now, you'll say, not every public school is like that. That's true. There are a lot of stories, though, of stories like this, of kids, like, innocently, they're had like a Swiss Army knife in their bag because, like, you know, those little, like, and they got kicked out of school. There are these stories of zero tolerance policy, right, where kids are... our kids are expelled from schools on this zero tolerance. Now, I want to talk about this for a second, and we're going to get back to our topic at hand. I think we're okay, but maybe we should close the doors. there's a concept of the zero tolerance policy. Now, I'm asking you guys a question, a real question, okay? Let's not talk about public schools for a second. Let's talk about one of our local Orthodox Jewish day schools. A kid... the rule is if you do drugs, you're expelled, which I'm going to guess on the books at every single school that you attend, that's the rules, okay? Now, a kid does drugs, right? A kid does drugs, okay? He's now coming into me with the principal. I'm asking you guys to answer me. Do you believe that that kid on his first time doing drugs should be expelled from school? Yes or no? Yeah. No. Why not? He just screwed up one time, and therefore, why give him a chance? What? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, Jonah. What do you think? Yeah.
Is it like a situation like your story or not?
No, not so. He got mixed in the wrong crowd. Went to a party Saturday night. Did drugs. Straight up. No more than that. Let's say. Yeah. Yeah. Of course you can.
Doesn't matter at all if he does it actually in school versus testing positive for doing it outside.
Interesting question. What do you think? I don't know. I'm asking you.
I think it possibly should be a difference.
There should be a difference.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
And I don't think there should be like any tolerance. Like if the rules are set, like the rules are known, you shouldn't there shouldn't be any tolerance.
Zero tolerance. That's it. Like that's it. Like you did it. There's no. Yeah. Yeah. I don't like that answer. That's not a nice answer. That's not a nice answer. We don't subscribe to that. Yeah.
Well, expelling is not going to help the issue. Like,
what do you mean?
Like, if someone does drugs and then they get expelled, like, oh no, I'm missing, like, probably another school, and then I can move to another school, but they're probably just going to still keep doing drugs.
Wow, that's a great... Okay, so I apologize. I apologize. I don't remember all your names, even though I was on COLA for, like, 2 weeks. I've met a lot of kids all the time. So remind me your name. Lev. Okay, so Lev is saying something very interesting, which I want to get to, and I want to get back to it, and we're going to get back to everyone's comments in a second. Lev is saying it's not going to make it better for this kid, right? So now, Lev, when you say that, right, I'm just fleshing this out a little bit with you, okay? Okay, it's not better for this kid, right? But it's the rule. Like, sorry. Like, you know, I'm sorry, Lev. Like, I'm sorry you messed up. You went to that party. But the rule was if you do drugs, you're kicked out of school. So, like, I'm sorry that it's not better for you, but, like, that's not an argument. Is that an argument that we shouldn't kick you out of school, right? Meaning, like, I'm talking this out with you, by the way. I'm not taking a side. Meaning, do you understand what I'm saying? Meaning, like, okay, it's not better for him. Okay.
Yeah.
Yes, what? Okay, and is that maybe that's important? I don't know. Okay, yeah. You want to say something again? What's your name again?
Shlomo.
Shlomo. You're like, don't kick him out. Shlomo, why not kick him out? Depends what kind of drug. A hit of weed is nothing, but it depends on what is it. Ecstasy, what are we talking about here, you know? Legalities are interesting. Okay, so I want to take an extra to your comment, and then we'll, yeah.
Could it depend if you get kicked out, whether or not you would do it again if you were kicked out of school?
What do you mean?
I think you just, like, messed up, like, you wouldn't do it again. Like, okay, fine, so you wouldn't get kicked out of school. But so, if you would do it again, then maybe you wouldn't kick the kid out because
how do you know if he's going to do it again? I'm just asking you.
I don't know.
I've never been a principal of a school. Okay, so by show of hands, I want to pull the room for a second. By show of hands, Madrichim, you can answer to everyone answer. How many people in this room, if you were the principal, let's just ask. How many people in this room, if you were the principal, first time, a hit of weed for Shlomo, okay? A hit of weed. How many of you in this room would kick him out of school by show of hands? Okay, so it's fine. Four. Four of you would. And how many of you, just so we get, sometimes they're like non-voters, how many of you would not kick the person out of school by show of hands? Okay, so we're at like 30, let's say, basically, most of the room. Okay, so now let's get to the question at hand, and I'm framing it this way on purpose. Let's get to the question at hand. The 30 of you in the room who are not kicking him out of school, those of you who are kicking him out of school, just to be clear, you're following the rules, right? If you looked at the student handbook, I am telling you, in every single one of your schools, I am sure, says that if a student is caught doing drugs, they'll need to be expelled. Again, I'm guessing it's something, usually they're like very careful with the language. I'll give you a little bit of inside information. Usually they're very careful with the language. Like, they have an out, like, where it says, like, at the end, like, if you do drugs, you're expelled from school, like, you know, pending, da-da-da-da-da. Like, they have some kind of phraseology where, like, they don't usually do it, which we'll talk about in a second, and maybe why they don't do it. But now let's say you're the 30 in the room that don't kick the kid out of school. Is that chesed or is that din? Is that kindness? Are you being a good guy to them? Or is that din? Is that the right thing that you're not kicking them out of school? And I want to have that conversation for a minute. Yeah, Jonah.
It really depends, because if you, there are ways to cope with the thing, the problem at hand, without actually kicking him out.
Okay.
If you actually pursue the matter without kicking him out, you call it din. But if you just let it be, I guess you could call it chesed, but chesed isn't always the best thing.
That's really interesting what Jonah just said. I think actually extremely insightful. Jonah's saying, if you handle the matter in a way, and that Bosh, I mean, that gets to your point, if you handle the matter in a way that you're going to solve this kid from doing drugs, right? And you're punishing or whatever. There's some aspect of, like, right? So, again, that's din. You did the right thing. You judged him. You got some kind of punishment, right? And you hand, fine. If you just say, like, all right, we're going to let this one pass, but, you know, next time we're going to take it seriously, right? That sounds a little more like chesed. That's what you're saying, right? Yeah. Rhyme your name.
Harrison. I'd say, if I were the principal, I'd say to the kid, like, hey, but, like, if this happens again, then
it's over. Like you make like a set thing.
And that's din.
I don't know.
Is that din or is that chesed? That's what I'm asking you. Not, I don't want to know your solution. I want to know whatever your solution is now. Is that din or chesed?
Well,
is that judgment? Is that correct? Is that a kindness? You're being nice to them. You're doing you're doing something nice. You're not sure. It's good. It's good you're not sure. Yeah, what's your name?
Isaac.
Isaac, yeah, what do you think? Chesed or din?
I think that it's chesed because if the spirit would fall in love before he did whatever he did, that he would be persecuted for doing that. And then the principal were to let him off the hook, whether it's helping him or just saying it's okay, then that's still seen as more of a merciful thing, I think. And I don't think it's more of a right where somebody would be like,
okay, it's a chesed in that way. Okay, yeah, in front of him. Yeah, what's your name again?
Ari.
Ari?
Ari.
Ari.
How do I say chesed would be so safe if you didn't have chesed?
Okay, what does that mean?
The chesed, because you could have not gotten out of school. And you're not getting out of school. Then you could try to do.
Ah, okay. It's really interesting. I love, Ari, the way that you're phrasing it. And we're for sure going to get back to your point, Arya, in the end of the discussion. And it's all 100%. I actually think what you just said was, I agree with you 100%. But we got to keep the shear going, you know? Yeah.
It depends on whether the rule book or whatever the handbook says that if there is a loophole, and then you decide what it says.
If you keep the language like a way that's like it follows the letter of the law.
Right. If there's a loophole, and you decide to keep it in school, then that's perfect. But if there's no loophole whatsoever, then you keep it and
no, the opposite. That's din. Keep going. Yeah, keep going.
If the rule book says, like, he has to be kicked out, then that's
it. Are you saying if you kick him out?
Right, yeah.
Oh, okay.
If the rule book says that he's alive, then that's also good.
Okay. I got you. Yeah. Remind me your name?
Shmuel
Akiva, right?
Yeah.
Okay. I didn't ask you, but I was a pretty...
I feel like a lot of people have been, like, mixing up, like, the right thing to do and din. Like, I don't think the right thing to do might necessarily be din. Like, although the right thing to do might be keep the kid in the school...
So Shmuel, I think you're making a really interesting point, and I want to get to your point right now. Let's jump into Shmuel's point. I want to go to the sources for a second. You did it inside already, so we're not going to read it right now. You did it inside. I'm going to go over it outside, okay? We're going to go over it outside. If you didn't do it inside, that's also okay. But I saw some of you did do it inside. But I want to, Shmuel, your point I want to get to right now, okay? If you read the Maseilas Yesharim, if this is probably, for most, let's say, the Madrichim in this room, I don't know. They probably have learned the Maseilas Yesharim, and this line of Maseilas Yesharim is a line that is somewhat known, which is the Maseilas Yesharim takes a very strong stance. The Ramchal takes a very strong stance in terms of this question, which is why most people in this room, probably before we started the shiur today, if I had to guess, maybe be wrong, probably didn't even think it's a question, because this Maseilas Yesharim is relatively well known, and sometimes we're ingrained with certain sources that's like, yeah, of course that's how we think about it, because like that's how we always learned it. Which is, the Maseilas Yesharim says, without any hesitation, that the concept of tshuva is, in his words, a chesed gamur. It is a complete kindness from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we can do tshuva is a 100% a complete kindness. And he says for three reasons. Does anyone go through it? What were the three reasons why tshuva is a complete kindness? Anyone? Why is tshuva complete kindness? You could guess, even if you didn't see it. Yeah, Aryeh.
You were supposed to be punished.
Okay, you're supposed to be punished immediately, right? You violated the law of the ruler of the whole universe, right? You should be punished immediately. Why else? Okay, it should have been b'charon af. Right? It should have been. I kind of combined two of them, but yeah. What were you gonna say? Right. You shouldn't have had a chance to. Right. It should have been. You should be punished. You should be punished immediately. Right. And it certainly should be b'charon av. It should be an anger in the fact that you just rebelled against the king of the universe. Right. Hashem created the world. He told us these are the rules that you should follow. Right. And you violated that. You should be punished immediately. And it's a chesed gamur. Right. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the right to do tshuva. Right, that's what the Maseilas Yesharim says. And Shmuel, right, what you were saying, I think, actually is in line with the Ramchal is saying, which is, like, let's not confuse things here, right? Maybe it's the right thing to do, right, which is your language, right? But the rule is the rule, right? And you should be killed immediately. I want to go to the other extreme in order to build the middle ground, and I don't even know that anybody's arguing in this source sheet, but let's just go to the other extreme for a second. The Maharal, to me, is a crazy source and an amazing source about tshuva. What does the Maharal say? Did anyone read it? Anyone understand what he said? You know, what did the Maharal say about tshuva? Yeah.
The person, the Torah is the essential logic. And the person is not built to use the logic, so therefore they sin, and therefore they have right to do tshuva. Because if the person was logical, then they wouldn't need tshuva. But since it's created us to be not logical, therefore we need tshuva.
Good. I know that you're using the word logical, because the Maharal uses the word sichli, and sichli is translated into logic generally. In the Maharal's terms, again, which is fine, I'm just helping you out for a second, Akiva. In the Maharal's terms, I wouldn't say sichli means logical per se, although it's an interesting translation, but we're not fully in tune to the inner logic of Hashem, right? Like kind of it's more of like a spiritual almost idea even that he's saying, right? Sichli as opposed to like physical, right? There's a world of Hashem's logic that is above us, right? That we can't possibly understand. And we, therefore, are programmed from the day we were created to sin, right? God knows that we are going to sin the day we were created. In fact, it's a pasuk, right? Right? There's no tzaddik, there's no righteous person in this world that doesn't sin. Well, if God knows we're going to sin, right? God knows when he created us that you are going to mess up, right? So shouldn't God also then, right, give us a chance, right, to do tshuva? Isn't that only fair? Isn't that only fair of God, right? And he says, and to read the words, right, which is why I use them, right, he says, Hayamischayev mina Torah sheyesh lam tshuva. It's a chiyuv, it's an obligation that the Torah should give them the right to do tshuva. So Shmuel, although I agree with you about what you said in the Maseilas Yesharim, certainly the Maharal doesn't sound that way. The Maharal sounds like the fact that we have the right to do tshuva, right, is because, of course, are you kidding me? You think I'm never going to mess up my whole life? That's just never going to happen. I'm never going to do a bad thing. That's ridiculous. Of course I'm going to do a bad thing. In which case, God is saying from the beginning, right, and someone, Akiva's language, right, if it's in the rule book, right, so it's in the rule book, right? There's a pasuk in the Torah that tells us when you mess up, right, come back to me and you should do tshuva, right? Hashiveinu, there's a lot of psukim that, again, it's a discussion of where the source of the mitzvah tshuva is. There's a lot of psukim that certainly points to the idea that Hashem is telling us you're going to mess up, and when you do, I want you to repent, right? Now, I want to pause for a second and highlight this idea, because to me, probably the most important thing we're going to talk about today is this point, which is whether or not tshuva is a right or a privilege, which we'll get to at the end, and we'll kind of wrap up with that piece. What the Maharal is saying to me is probably the most important idea that I could share with you today, which is, like, God gets us. God gets us. He gets that, like, we mess up. He gets that we're not perfect, and he actually made us that way. He knows that we're going to mess up. He knows that we're going to make mistakes, and we're going to sin, and we're going to do things wrong, right? And if that's the case, right, when we come to this time of year of Elul, which we're here now. We heard the shofar. I don't know for you guys, but every time I like hear that shofar in the beginning, I'm like, oh my gosh, like already, like oh my gosh, like I feel that every time. Like that first shofar blowing, I'm just like, oh gosh, we're here already. Like it's that time. You know what I'm saying? It's like you feel yourself kind of almost like we're getting toward Rosh Hashanah, and it doesn't mean we 100% should and need to do tshuva, but we have to go into it with a mindset of knowing that, like, we're not bad people. And I think that often, a lot of what we hear internally, forget it, hear externally, is this message of, like, we got to return, we're messing up, look how much we messed up, look how much we got it. And, like, yes, that's important, too, and I'm not de-emphasizing that too much. But there also is an idea of, like, we're supposed to mess up. God gets that we're going to get messed up. He created the system in a way that He gave us Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur every year because he knew we were going to mess up, right? And there's an expectation of it. There's an expectation of, like, here's the system. Like, the system is, like, you're going to mess up, so I'm going to create a place, right, where now you can now, like, do tshuva for what you've done wrong. And that idea, to me, is so powerful, and it's actually very empowering. To me, it's the opposite of, like, feeling like, oh, God knows I'm going to mess up, so, like, I can do whatever I want. It's the opposite. It's, like, empowering. Like, God gets me. Like, there's something very validating to me, a feeling that Hashem understands me. You know, I always say this, that, like, you know, when people, like, how you picture God. Like, I don't know how you guys picture God. So, again, everyone has, like, their own imagery. And obviously, everything is L'havdil kaviyachol, God is not physical. I'm not violating the 13 principles of the Rambam. But in your head, like when you think about, like if you like envision like a court case with God, right? So I feel like we're brought up with like this imagery of like scary, like, you know, I don't know why I just see a staff in hand. Do you guys? I have a staff in hand, and my image is like a staff in hand, like scary, like you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, and like. I always feel like that imagery, again, for me, I mean, I don't, you, like, if you really, like, try and think about, like, what it's like on Judgment Day, like, I don't know, maybe, like, I'm too, like, Hasidish in some ways, but, like, I don't know, I picture God being, like, yeah, I get it, like, that was, I put you in a tough spot there, like, yeah, I hear that, like, let's talk it out, like, let's figure out, like, what to do here, because, like, that was a hard one, and, like, you know, like, yeah, you really shouldn't have done that one, like, come on, Josh, like, that was an easy one, like, you could have, like, you didn't have to do that one, you know what I mean, like, you could have, like, not. Yeah, that was, like, a really hard one. Like, I definitely knew you weren't going to do that. Like, you're, you know what I'm saying? Like, I really picture God that way, and I'm not joking. Like, it's not like this, like, of course there's a fear to it. There's a yira and there's an ema. But, like, if like, we think that, like, our principles, right, like Lev was saying, and, like, Shmuel was, and, like, principles, like, want what's best for us, like, don't we think, like, God wants what's best for us? Like, don't we have an imagery? Shouldn't we have an imagery of, like, a God who, like, understands us better than any human being could possibly understand us and understands everything that we've been through in our life, everything that we think, all the challenges that we face, and is, like, looking at us and being like, yeah, like, I get it. Like, it's really hard. Like, it's hard to be a human. Like, this is really, like, a challenging thing I put you in. Like, I gave you all this temptation. I gave you all these amazing things, right? And, like, yeah, like, it's really hard. Like, I really see Hashem that way. I really see, like, Hashem, like, he gets us, right? And that's what I think, that's when I read this Maharal, it's, like, inspiring to me. It's like, oh, like, Hashem gets me. Like, okay, like, I'm not terrible. Like, Hashem understands me, right? Now, does that mean, let's circle back, that tshuva is a right or a privilege, right? Or could it be both? So Aryeh said it before, and I want to get to the Meiri, right? The Meiri has a fascinating sefer that's, I don't think is often learned, but I didn't learn through it, but I've learned through some of it. He has a whole sefer on Shuva, and the Meiri says something very similar to what Aryeh said before. So Aryeh, I'm going to ask you to repeat what you said before about this balance. Okay, so, and I loved your phraseology, Ari, and I think it's what the Meiri says, even though we're not going to read it inside, okay? Which is, there's two different things, and Isaac, right? I think Isaac kind of said it too, and I think that the way I would phrase it is there's two different perspectives. There's two different perspectives, and we need to understand both of them. There's a perspective of us, and there's a perspective of Hashem. And I don't know if this is exactly how the Meiri is saying it, but this is how I'm going to present it, and I hope I'm doing the Meiri justice. Which is, there's two different perspectives, right? When I think of chesed, I should be thinking, Hashem, thank you so much. This is really kind of you for letting me do tshuva. Like, it's such a kindness of you to let me do tshuva, because, like, I really screwed up this year, or I really didn't do the right thing, right? I really messed up in ways that I didn't, like, I could have done better, right? Like, Hashem, like, I really, really thank you for letting me do it, right? I really appreciate that, because, like, you by the letter of the law, right, you could have really, like, you know, hit me hard this year with all the sins that I did. That's one perspective. But there's another perspective, which is a Kadosh Baruch Hu's perspective, which I just described to you, which I really believe is the imagery of Hashem, which is Hashem looking at us and being like, don't be so hard on yourself. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, I get it. Like, that's what you're supposed to do, right? In fact, this is not, like, exactly what we're talking about, but it's just really interesting. As a teacher, sometimes I give, like, self-grading assessments. So I'll, like, let's say I'll do, like, a reading quiz with a student, and I'll say, you know, I'll say, like, I'm going to grade you, and you grade yourself, okay? Who do you think is harsher on the grading, me or the student? Almost always the student. Almost always the student. I'll write down the grade. I'll write down my grade, and, like, I'll say, like, what's your grade? And I'll be like, this is what I gave you, right? Which grade do you want, you know? Because so often you don't realize we're actually harsher on ourselves. We are. We're critical. We see, I did this mistake. I read that wrong. I hesitated there. I should have, you know? And, like, I'm like, oh, I thought it was fine. Like, I was like, and, like, again, I'm not, I want to be clear, and I want to understand. Hashem is not just going to say, like, oh, whatever, like, forget it. That's not, there's a Gemara that's very clear, and again, that we don't say HaKadosh Baruch Hu just says, like, oh, forget it, like, we wipe away your sins. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I am trying to say is that Hashem does also get us. And Hashem understands that we mess up, and he created us in a way that we have a Yetzer Hara, that he knows we're going to screw up. And again, there's these two balances. So on the one hand, we need to view it as a chesed from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. On the other hand, right, we also need to understand that, like, it's a din. Like, there's a pasuk in the Torah that says we're allowed to do tshuva, we're supposed to do tshuva, and Hashem gives us the right, to repent. Now, I don't even know, and that's why I want to go back to the source for a second. I'm not sure that, like, the Ramchal, the Maharal, and the Meiri would argue if we put them in a room together and had them talk about this. I don't know. Maybe they would, maybe they wouldn't. But what the Meiri says explicitly to me, and what Ari really said, to me, is such a powerful idea. When we talk about tshuva, and we get to this time. I want to look at source number four together now, actually, and then sum up with one last idea. In source number four is the psukim in the Torah where we learn the Yud Gimel Aminos Harachamim, which, any Sephardim in the room? No? None? Wow, okay. So Sephardim already started saying the Yud Gimel Aminos Harachamim. In fact, they say it throughout the whole year. We don't. But we're going to start saying in a few weeks the Yud Gimel Aminos Harachamim many, many, many times, right? So in some way, shape, or form, I think this is actually embedded into the Yud Gimel Aminos Harachamim. Because what do we say, right? We say Hashem, Hashem, right? We say Hashem twice, discussion, why Hashem twice, Kel, Racham, V'chanun, right? He's compassionate, Erech, Apayim, he's slow to anger, V'rav, Chesed, V'emes, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is full of Chesed, and he's Emes, right? And we talk about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when we talk about the Yod Gimel Rachamim, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is both, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is both Rav Chesed, but it's also Emes, right? And to me, whenever I read that line, again, I think of this idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is both Rav Chesed, right? He's giving us a lot of Chesed, and it's an amazing thing. It's also Emes. Like, there's an Emes to it. There's a truth to the fact that we're saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're truthful, right? Usually when you're getting punished, right, you don't want to tell your parent, like, just, like, do the right thing. Do what's right to me. You know what I mean? Like, no, you, right, why do MS, right? We're saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're pleading to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give it, we're saying, do MS, right? So maybe, again, maybe there's a hint here to, yeah, like, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like, you get us. Like, do MS, right? Yes, Rav Chesed, but also MS. Like, you know us. You know how you created us at a certain level, MS. Yeah, Jonah.
Maybe what it's trying to do, like, by putting that together, is maybe it's trying to say the other way around, that the truest Chesed is the fact that he's the only one that sees the real MS and has a real clarity on the matter.
The truest Chesed, say it one more time, is that he
is the only one that's able to see the situation with the real clarity and the real truth. And he, in that sort of a sense, he's doing you the real chesed by giving you, I guess what you want to say, the fairest XYZ for what you deserve.
That's the biggest chesed you're saying. Yeah. The biggest chesed you could do for someone.
It's because he know what everything equates to, and either it pays off this world or the next.
That's right. I want to sit on that more. I'm actually still processing what you're saying, so I'm not responding to it. That's really interesting what you're saying. That's really interesting what you're saying. I want to end with something that maybe is related to what you're saying. That's why I can't tell. But I want to end with one last thing also, though, which is that this Rav Chesed v'Emes, and is tshuva a right or a privilege? It's also important to keep in mind that the fact, and that's why, Jordan, I couldn't tell this what you're saying, the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges us, and I would say judges us harshly in a certain extent, even though that's not what I've been focusing on, is also, in certain levels, a chesed. I wouldn't use the word chesed, that's why I wouldn't have phrased it that way, but it's what's best for us, right? So a lot of you use the phrase, what's best for us, right? So in a certain extent, what's best for us is to be kind, is to be nice to us and to let things go and let things slide. But there's actually also something that's very good for us, which is to have emes, right? Which is for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to hold us accountable, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to say, like, I expect something of you, right? So again, while hopefully, I'm correct in my imagery of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in that he's chesed, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not just looking at us and saying, right, and like is punishing us. But there's also HaKadosh Baruch Hu saying, like, I expect from you, like, as I want to let it slide, right? I have a certain expectation for you. I'll share with you. When I was a senior I went to DRS. When I was a senior in DRS, so my Rebbe was Rabbi David Willig. So maybe somehow this will get to him through this recording. And we used to kind of like Rabbi David Willig, for maybe some of you will have him this year. He's intense. He's not joking around. You know what I mean? Like, there are people in this world who are joking around, and he is not one of them. He is serious. He is intense, and he has high expectations for you. And he used to really push us. And I, again, whatever, not for this year, you know, this recording, whatever I'm saying. Like, so we didn't always love that he pushed us as hard as he did. But I remember this very vividly. The worst feeling in his shiur was actually when he stopped pushing you. Because there were certain times in the year, it was never like he gave up on anyone completely, but like there were certain times in the year where he was just like I can't push Josh right now. And it was almost like Revy, like, you don't think I could do it? Like, I remember feeling it. I remember even though I was secretly happy that he wasn't pushing me to like learn during Harusa time, I was also like a little bit like offended. I was like, you don't care that I'm not learning for the last 45 minutes? Like, you just, like, totally, like, walked by and, like, didn't say anything? Like, there was almost a piece of me that felt like you gave up on me. You know, it was almost like you don't really care that I'm not learning. And it's, like, a funny thing because we want people to, like, be nice to us and light to us and not punish us. But on the other hand, like, we want to be pushed. Like, we want people to have expectations for us. We want people to, you know, we want people to feel like, you know, that they expect something from us. And that when it comes to Kadosh Baruch Hu, how much more so, that we should be thinking that, yes, we want a Kadosh Baruch Hu to be as reasonable, or whatever that means, a Kadosh Baruch Hu is wiser, you know, than we can even imagine, right? So, but we also want to feel that we're held accountable. There's something very empowering about feeling held accountable. Like, wow, like, a Kadosh Baruch Hu actually cares if I do all these things wrong. A Kadosh Baruch Hu actually wants me to do all these things right, even if he understands that I'm going to mess up, and he understands when I do the things that I'm not supposed to be doing, and he's going to forgive me for them, hopefully. Right, but he also wants me to do the thing. He expects me of a certain thing, and even sometimes that feeling could also feel overwhelming. Like, look at these expectations; they feel so big. But we should feel how lucky we are to have expectations. How much HaKadosh Baruch Hu really expects from each one of us to grow and to continue to strive. So, to close again with what I started with, thank you to those who organized this, but really thank you for giving me the opportunity to learn with you this morning and to be here. The program here at Shem will continue throughout the week. If there's interest, we will continue next week for those who want to continue as well to learn. We will always provide opportunities for Torah for those who seek it and want it. But really, thank you guys so much. Everyone should have a great day.